Why does the Bible say we shall reign on the earth? When millions think we're going to go to heaven, when millions of people think the next great prophetic event is going to be the rapture of the saints, when we all go off up to heaven, why does the Bible say, to him that overcometh will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron? Why does the Bible say, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years? Why does the Bible say that Christ is coming to inherit the throne of his father David? Why does the Bible say the law shall go forth out of Zion? Why does the Bible say the earth shall be as full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the beds of our oceans and seas? Why does the Bible describe in chapter after chapter after chapter the most glorious, the most wondrous, the most fabulous scenes of little boys and girls playing in safety, of abundant crops, of the people who are trying to plow, overtaking the people who are just harvesting the previous crops? Why does the Bible talk about the deserts blooming like a rose? Why does the Bible talk about peace and plenty and prosperity and happiness and harmony and forgiveness and mercy and justice and goodness and faith and gentleness? Why does it talk about all of these wondrous things about the time we know of in the Bible as the kingdom of God? And why is the kingdom always described as being on this good green earth? I say good green earth. Well, it's too bad it can't be that way all the time. And in a moment, I want to give you a couple of analogies. In a moment, I want to give you a whole series of scriptures. We're going to wade through some of them slowly on this program and show you exactly what I'm talking about. But first, let me tell you something you need. And it's not merely an argument or a doctrine, because some people think one thing and some people think another. It is the greatest, glorious, good news mankind could ever hear, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is coming back to this earth to rule it with a rod of iron, to set up his kingdom on this earth. You need to get this brochure, The Millennium, and that merely means the 1,000 years of the rule of Christ. Will it be spent in heaven, where some people think it will be, or on earth? And it gives you all the relevant scriptures. It will also show you where a very famous lady that wrote a book that is really believed in by, I guess, several hundred thousand people, I don't know how many, that believe that the saints are going to be in heaven for 1,000 years, and the earth is going to be a wretched mess, and Satan will be wandering around looking at all the desolation. It gives you some incredible insight into somebody that must have had some terrible tunnel vision involving that. Here is the booklet, What is the Kingdom of God? Is it something within us? Is it something in our heart? Is it a state of mind? Is it merely a theological doctrine lost in the blackness of ether up there in space somewhere? Is it an argument? Is it a feeling good? Are we already in it? There are great, famous televangelists that say that we're already in the kingdom of God if we just sort of enter into it theologically or mentally or spiritually in some way. And yet here we are with all the incredible problems of this world. Free of charge for all of this, and also a sermon tape, What is the Kingdom? About an hour in length, I imagine, delivered before a live audience here in Tyler. And all three of these items, the sermon tape, the booklet on the Kingdom of God, and the brochure on the Millennium, Where Will It Be Spent, in Heaven or Earth, is yours free of charge if you dial 903-825-2525. That's 903-825-2525. Now, come on, a lot of you reluctant people who have watched me try to give away tons of free literature year after year after year after year, and you still think there is some kind of a hook in it, and you're thinking you're going to get sent a bill or something. No, you will not. It's absolutely free of charge. There is no price for it. So you can get the phones ringing anytime, and thank you for all of you who have been calling lately, because you've been virtually overwhelming us. We've been getting calls up around 1,600, 1,700, 1,800, 2,000, 2,600, I think, on one day. And people have really been ringing the phones off the walls. That's what we want. We want to give this away to you, and we want you to get it. It'll really make a change in your life. Think of it this way. Why would a person go to, say, primary training in the military? They called it boot camp when I was in the Navy. Why would a person go to Ranger school or paratrooper school? Why would a person take survival courses in the military if he were trying to be a Ranger or Delta or Special Forces and go out, as they say, in the swamps and eat snakes and go through all of this terrible, rigorous training sometimes in peril and danger of his very life. And the moment he comes out to the time of graduation and the flags are snapping in the breeze and his wife and children are there crying in the stands and his father and mother there so proud and he's marching by with the pennants of his group and there are the generals in the stands and he's going to be given his medals and his ribbons and badges and all of this. And it's graduation time. And then the military comes up to him and says, friend, you've been through all the rigors, all the training, all the trials. You've learned to be a paratrooper. You've learned survival. You've learned to be a Delta Force, Special Forces, a real warrior. And now you can retire. Wouldn't that be the most incredible thing you'd ever heard? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ of Nazareth says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. He says that the way to enter into the government, the kingdom, the governing, ruling family of God, and I put it that way because that's the way it should be put, because Almighty God, Elohim, meaning more than one, is a family of beings revealed in the Bible as Father and Son. That's not merely a convenient theological kind of form of speech that sounds good to call God the Father, and Christ the Son. It's the language Jesus used himself. It is the language of the Bible. And so, since they are the ruling family called Elohim, and since the Logos, who was Theos, meaning the spokesman, that member of the Godhead who came down to die for the sins of the world that we know of as Jesus Christ, who is a part of Theos, meaning more than one, and that is the Greek equivalent of Elohim, which is the name used in Genesis 1:1 for God. And he is going to send Jesus Christ of Nazareth to rule this world with a rod of iron. And he talked about his kingdom. And he talked about getting into his kingdom. He talked about how to enter into his kingdom. He talked about when it was going to come and where it would be and how we could qualify to get into it. As I said in the opening moments, it says, we shall reign on the earth, Revelation 5:10. Why does the Bible say that unless it means it? Why does the Bible characterize all the reborn saints of God in Revelation 20 and verse 4 as I saw thrones? That's a chair, a seat of regal rulership. It's a throne, meaning a place where a king or a queen sits and holds the scepter and wears the crown of office and has absolute autocracy or rule. I saw thrones, and they, that is the converted, reborn saints, sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, the ability to judge, the discretion, the knowledge, the wisdom to judge and to make wise, compassionate decisions. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I ask again, why does the Bible say that if it isn't so? Why did Jesus Christ promise, Revelation 2:26, to him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, that he should rule them with a rod of iron? Now back to my analogy. The Bible describes the way to destruction, to heartache, to headaches and hangovers, to divorce, desertion, abandonment, to crime, to murder, to rape, to arson, to every kind of a horrible thing like drug addiction and alcoholism that we see about us today, to the fact that over 100 million Americans suffer from some form of registered chronic disease, that there are millions and millions of people who have 2 and 3 and 4 different kinds of disease, all of the things that we don't want that are happening to us. And Jesus described it as the broad, brightly lit, wondrous, just like maybe the Strip in Las Vegas or downtown Times Square. He said, broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads into destruction. And he said, many, like a thundering herd, there are that enter thereat. But he said, narrow and straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, and that word, spelled that way, means rocky, rutty, difficult, tortuous, is the way that leads unto life. And he said the most shocking thing. He said, few there be that find it. Now ask yourself, why should Jesus Christ of Nazareth say, few there be that find it? Why should the Bible say, if the righteous barely, scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Why should the Bible portray the life of a Christian as a life of one giant headache after another, a life of persecution, a life of struggling with your own human physical flesh and striving against Satan the devil, who is in this world and wants to attack and destroy you, and to attack and destroy God's church, attack and destroy His people, and really wants to attack and destroy all of mankind. And there is a very real Satan the devil, whether some people want to believe that or not. And those who don't believe it are already firmly in his grasp, and he's got complete control of them. And there are millions of people who think maybe there is a devil, but they're deceived about who Jesus Christ was and is, and do not worship the real Jesus Christ, but a completely false Christ of their own imagination and the creation of a lot of artists and a lot of people over the many, many decades and centuries of the gradual evolution of the various religions of this world, and do not know the real Jesus Christ of the Word of God, of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if they did, they would be astounded to know that the Bible says, in many cases, the exact opposite of what we think it says. Now here, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is talking about a coming, wonderful, world-ruling government, His kingdom. I'm going to come back and show you some of those scriptures out of the Old and the New Testament that talk about that, where it is, and talk a little bit about those young revolutionaries that thought Jesus Christ was going to set up His government, His kingdom, during their own day and their own time. But first, let's take a quick time out, let you look at this. It's free of charge, and I'll be right back.
Just what is the kingdom of God? Is the term synonymous with the phrase kingdom of heaven, or are they two separate concepts? What about the millennium? Is it a literal 1,000 years, or merely symbolic? Some Bible scholars insist the kingdom is here now, in the hearts of men, or fulfilled by the establishment of the Christian church. Reconcile the seeming contradictions once and for all from the pages of the Bible itself. Call now for your free copy of Is the Kingdom of God Here Now? You'll also receive The Millennium, Will It Be Spent in Heaven or on Earth? And the sermon tape entitled What is the Kingdom? All three are free when you call 903-825-2525.
Right here on Earth, that's where the problems are. Right here on this earth is where the stick-like little legs and the swollen bellies of little babies in Africa and the advanced stages of malnutrition and starvation are. Right here is where those UN people are over there picking through the mud in Bosnia and finding the tattered remnants of old shoes with a leg bone sticking out of them. I saw on television only a couple of days ago, where they are unearthing mass graves with human bones and bits and pieces of tattered and halfway decomposed bodies and throwing them into bags because helpless human beings who happen to believe in a different religion than the people who put them there were standing out there like terrified, unarmed men, women, little children, and deliberately machine gunned to death all over that nation and have been buried in mass graves that have been spotted by satellite. Right here on this earth, that's where little children sleep, sometimes several of them in the same cold room on the same mattress with rats nibbling at their tips of their noses and their ears while they're asleep from exhaustion. Right here on earth, that's where all the crime, all the trouble is. This is where the miserable, wretched, squalid, poverty-stricken nations of the so-called third world are. This is where the infants die of disease and sickness with their shrunken little faces and swollen bellies. That hurt us so bad when we see some of these programs on that are trying to get a lot of people to help keep the third world starving infants alive. Right here on this earth. Now, if God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, try to figure out why is it that God would say that after you live a wretched life, maybe your life is taken in an automobile accident. Maybe you're the proverbial little Chinese baby who dies of starvation because the missionary had a flat tire and didn't get there in time. Maybe you're one of the hapless little children who was hacked to death by a machete in Rwanda not so very long ago. Maybe you're one of the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands that have died in the Sudan, the Sub-Sahara, and over there in Angola, and also who are dying right now in parts of Central Africa and dying all over the world in different countries, and over in Somalia, where the United States went to try to alleviate massive starvation. And after this life of wretchedness, of poverty, of hunger, of pain, of suffering, of disease, and you die, Then, after all that suffering, you get to just leave it. You get to leave the ghetto of the earth. You get to leave the place where your mother and father and your brother and sister are still down there starving to death. And you just get to be disembodied. You're like a person in a space capsule. You're wafting around up there in heaven. You've got yours. You're gone. Your soul is gone. But you had to just suffer all of this enormous pain and squalor and disease and maybe a terrible accident. Or maybe like a poor little girl over here in Dallas-Fort Worth the other day who was kidnapped and her parents were making a national appeal to get their little baby girl back. And some rotten, bloodthirsty pedophile that took her out and used her like a whatever. I hate to even talk about it because it'll break me up and probably you too. And that poor little girl was found with her throat slashed and in a creek, floating down a creek. And her parents had to deal with what she must have gone through in those last hours of her life. And this is where the problems are, right here on this earth. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So that what? So that a few people involved in automobile accidents or who get murdered could just go and leave the rest of us down here to suffer with all of this? The Bible says over and over and over again that Jesus Christ preached the good news, which is merely the word gospel. Two old Anglo-Saxon words, gospel and good news, are identical, of the kingdom of God. And that he is going to put it in place on this earth. Let me quote to you Isaiah, the second chapter. It shall come to pass in the last days, Isaiah 2:2, that the mountain of the Eternal's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And the word mountain is merely metaphor for nations. So the mountain shall be established over the top of all the other mountains, meaning the highest or the greatest nations. And be exalted above the hills, meaning the lower, lesser nations. And all nations shall flow unto it. That means that there's going to be a world capital. That means that representatives, delegates, or representations, large groups of government leaders are going to be flowing, coming and going back and forth to the world capital. And it won't be Washington, D.C. It'll be Jerusalem in what we call Palestine, where Christ himself is going to be. And it says, many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain, the house of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob. It doesn't say cherubs, disembodied spirits, angelic creatures. It doesn't say souls. It says human beings, creatures with desperate needs, who will go there to learn, notice, the way. It says he will teach us his ways. What are the ways of God? And the ways of Jesus Christ, they are found in the Sermon on the Mount. They are the ways of goodness, gentleness, meekness, and faith. They are the ways of believing the best and enduring all things. They are the ways of loving your enemies. They are the ways of praying for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. They are the ways of tolerance. They are the ways of love that is a giving, sharing, outgoing concern directed away from self toward the one who is being loved, of serving. They are the ways of helping the poor, of giving food to the hungry. They are the ways of healing, of restoration, of reconciliation, the ways of peace, the ways of plenty, of prosperity, of abundance, of happiness, of ebullience, of joy. Of joy never ending. The ways of a wonderful world where people are back living close to the land and where children know that milk comes from a cow, not a plastic carton, and where children learn about things like growing fruit orchards and nut orchards and verdant, wonderful crops, and where old grandfathers and grandmothers are sitting around with their grandchildren teaching them how to play on that fabulous violin that Grandpa built with his own hands. The Bible describes pictures in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ that are right out of the most incredible book of fantasy, of peace and of wondrous plenty and prosperity that you could ever read. And it's not that it's just a good idea. The biblical prophecies portray that that's what's going to take place on this earth and probably in the lifetimes of many of us living right now. Because I believe with all my heart that we are living in the last days described in the Word of God. It says this in Isaiah 2, Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, that's on earth, that's in Jerusalem, listen, because it's your own Bible, it's not my idea, out of Zion shall go forth the law, that's the Ten Commandments of God, and all of God's laws and judgments, and the word of the Eternal, and that's all the Bible, that's all the judgments and the decisions of the Eternal, from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And you look at the warmongering people of this world today, here we got Americans over there, and now we brought one American home in a casket, and his poor family deserves our prayers and our heartfelt empathy and sympathy for losing their young son. First it was said a landmine, then live ammunition. I don't know, but I know it was an accident. But the problem is, when you put young men and women in a little narrow corridor between people that have hated each other for centuries, people are going to get hurt. They're going to get killed. In some way, I suppose, it's a noble effort. Many people feel that it is. But on the other hand, isn't it pitiful that many thousands and thousands and thousands of people, I mean from Germany, from Benelux, from all of these countries up in Denmark and Norway and Sweden and Britain and France and all over the place, and the United States have got to be put like a wedge between these fighting parties to keep them apart from each other just because of religious and ethnic and racial intolerance and hatred. That's going to come to an end. God is going to bring it to an end. He says he will judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Read tanks into tractors if you want to. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword, read automatic rifles and machine guns, against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Back in Isaiah the 9th chapter in verses 6 and 7, there was a prophecy about Christ. And look at it and see what it says plainly. Read it the way you would any newspaper article. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. This is in one of the great anthems that is sung in the Elijah, or I believe in the Messiah, I beg your pardon. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government, that's his rule, his reign, his administration, and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David, listen to that, and I'll come back and expound it again in a moment, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. Upon the throne of David, the throne of David is somewhere on this earth. When I come back, I'll give you a clue about that, but first take a time out and look at this.
Just what is the kingdom of God? Is the term synonymous with the phrase Kingdom of Heaven, or are they two separate concepts? What about the millennium? Is it a literal 1,000 years, or merely symbolic? Some Bible scholars insist the kingdom is here now, in the hearts of men, or fulfilled by the establishment of the Christian church. Reconcile the seeming contradictions once and for all from the pages of the Bible itself. Call now for your free copy of Is the Kingdom of God Here Now? You'll also receive The Millennium. Will it be spent in heaven or on earth? And the sermon tape entitled What is the Kingdom? All three are free when you call 903-825-2525.
I really want you to get all three of these items. You may learn more by reading this brochure, this little booklet, and hearing this sermon tape, and looking up every scripture quoted in your Bible and reading it in your own Bible than you have in years and years of going to church. You really might. About the kingdom of God. 903-825-2525. It's free of charge and no price. Now, why does the Bible predict, not only in the Old Testament, but the New Testament, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth would come to inherit a throne on this earth that used to belong to David? Listen to the Annunciation when Jesus was about to be born. Luke 1:30, the angel said to Mary, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That's identical to Joshua with a hard J, or Yahshua, if you prefer, with a soft Y sound, in Hebrew. They are identical names. You shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now God did not come down one day after David died and take an old stone throne or something, or a throne made out of wood, and just take it up to heaven and let him sit on it up there. That isn't what this means. The Bible very clearly said that that throne would be overturned, 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 and never more overturned until he come whose right it is. That's a prophecy. It is talked about in the Bible in many different places, and there are evidences, and there are many, many hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people around the world who believe it, that that original old stone that was set up when Jacob saw the great fabulous dream and poured oil over it, that that stone was actually carried by the Israelites. And isn't it strange that there is a queen of a modern nation that sits upon a rock, and that from the days of the earliest Scottish kings and dating all the way back to King Hardiman, that all of the history of the British Isles that we know of, the royal family has been crowned, seated upon a rock. And that old stone called Jacob's Pillar Stone is still there beneath that chair. It used to be in Westminster Abbey, and I assume that it still is. Fascinating. It says that he shall reign over the house of David forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, where is the house of David? It's talking about David's successors, because it said that the scepter shall never depart from Judah, and God had said there shall never fail seed of the house of David to sit upon that throne. It's not talking about religious organization. It's talking about racial lineage, that some of those people still exist on this earth today. Now, if you think about the depiction in the Bible, and there are many, many chapters of the Bible that show exactly what conditions will become like on this earth and what will occur on this earth during the kingdom of God. Isaiah 11 is a very good one, and it talks about how he is going to rule and reign on this earth. With righteousness shall he judge the poor, verse 4, and reprove with equity, that's fairness, for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, that's divine fiat, by divine command, interfering with nations that would war, and with criminals who would murder, and so on, and just absolutely enforcing peace on the earth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Then it is going to be capital punishment instantaneously, because God is going to wipe out crime. And he says there shall be no more tears nor crying, that he'll wipe away all tears from all eyes. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, like he's dressed in righteousness, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then it goes on to describe little lambs and lions and little children even playing at the dens of poisonous snakes. And it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. You'll get the truth of every bit of this if you will dial 903-825-2525 and get all three of these items we've told you about. The millennium, will it be spent in heaven, as some believe, or on earth? Right on this earth is where the problems are, and right on this earth is what your Bible says is going to be the site of the kingdom of God. The booklet and the tape. 903-825-2525. That's 903-825-2525, and I'll see you here in 1 week.
For literature and tapes offered, write to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or call 903-825-2525.